Well, let's give Daniel a welcome. Hallelujah, the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, I'm going to try to preach this in Nepalese as well and in English as well. So I'm going to try to do both. So, yeah, hopefully it works. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And it's sure good to worship and, yeah, stay in fellowship. And most of all, be in the presence of God.
Yes.
Don't we love to be in the presence of God?
Amen.
Where would we rather be than in His presence? Yeah. It's just amazing. And that's where miracles take place. Do you know, when you go in His presence, when you sit in His presence, you see the power of God transforming people's lives. I've seen it a million of times. I've seen it lots of times when people actually sit in the presence of God and when they actually start worshiping, changes take place within them. Do we believe that?
Do
we believe that? Amen. Amen. Well, I've not got that much notes, to be honest. I'm just going to share. That's my notes right there. So I'll be sharing a few different stories from Bible. And one of the things, you know, that strikes me a lot is it's good to have different cultures in church. But when we're trying to bring that tradition to church, that's when everything goes downhill. It's good to have people from different culture, good to have people from different tradition come together and be a body of Christ and worship together. But when you actually bring your different rituals, your different tradition in church and try put that in Christian doctrines, that's when things go downhill. There is only one tradition, one culture, Jesus culture.
Amen.
Jesus tradition.
Amen.
Amen. And I just want to share a few thoughts, you know, today. And especially I want to share a story of Bible. If you've got your Bible with me, turn with me to Matthew 27, verse 11. Is everyone there? Let me just read it out anyways. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. To the great amazement of the governor, now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priest and the elder pursued the crowd to ask Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crimes has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. That is a heartbreaking story, isn't it? A man who was of no sin, who done nothing wrong except preach love of God to people, heal people, transform people's life, yet here he is standing, being judged. And that just gets me, you know. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a man who was of no sin became sin for our sin, so that we could be made righteous in him. And all of us, you know, we didn't deserve to be accepted in Christ. We didn't deserve to be loved or anything. All we done was wrong things, selfish ambitions. You know, we didn't care about people. It was all about me, 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 me. How am I going to get this? How am I going to get that? Why am I going to benefit from this? That was us before. But now we've come to Christ. We've been made new. We are new creations in Christ. Who believes that today?
Amen.
Who believes that? Do we believe that we are new creations in Christ? Do we believe that? Let me share this story with you about Barabbas. Here he is, a man. I don't know his childhood, you know. He might be raised up in a good family, and later he might have pursued that own rebellious lifestyle, leading him to do lots of different stuff. And next thing you know, he's lying to his parents, he's cheating, he's become a murderer, he's become a liar, a thief. And here he is, you know, before Pilate. And on the left-hand side, there's Pilate. On the right-hand side, I don't know what order they were, but here they are, Jesus and Pilate. Jesus and Barabbas. And here's the whole people of Israel truly voting who will be set free and who will be crucified. And yet here's a man, blameless, a holy and perfect man who's done nothing wrong.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, here's a man who's a murderer, a lie, a cheat, a thief. Who's done nothing except cheat people, who's done nothing except rob people, who's done nothing except kill people. That's what he's done. He's in prison for a reason.
Yeah.
He's not there because he's done good things.
No.
He's there because he's done bad things.
Yeah.
Is everyone with me?
Yeah.
He's there because he's done bad things.
Yeah.
And picture this. Here's Barabbas in his prison cell, all chained up. His hands are chained up. His feet chained up. And he's there. I don't know how long he's been in there. It don't say in the Bible how long Barabbas was in prison.
No.
Don't say that. But we know, it says in the Bible that Barabbas was in prison. So we exactly don't know how long he was there for. So here he is, depressed, regretful, condemning himself, thinking to himself, this is it, I've got no life now. I've messed it up, I've ruined it. That's it, that's me done. I can't do anything now. I can't have normal family lifestyle. I can't go out, marry a girl and make kids or anything. This is me. I've made wrong choices and this is my consequences. I'm here facing the consequences of my wrong choices.
Yeah.
That's what he's thinking.
Yeah.
And he might be there, you know, he might hear people having a time of celebration outside the doors and everything. But here he is, chained up. He's got no option. He's got no one there to set him free. He's chained up for life because of the choices and the wrong choices that he made.
Yeah.
So think about this. The Passover comes. And in Passover, there's this festival. You hand in a prisoner and you send another prisoner free. So here he is. In his heart, he's got no hope. He's all chained up. And one day, he suddenly hears a prisoner guard ringing the keys. And here's that. And out of nowhere, a hope just stirs up within him. Think about it. How many times he must have heard that sound? A prison guard moving the keys in his hand, thinking, oh, it's my turn now. They're going to let go of me now. Think about it. How many times he might have heard that sound? And here he is again. He hears that sound of a prison guard ringing the keys, moving the keys. The doors open up and he sees a prison guard and he's thinking to himself, where did this come from? I've never had this before. I don't know, this. He might have two kind of thoughts in his heart, a fearful thought and a happy thought. A thought thinking, oh, are they going to set me free? Or another thought thinking, are they going to crucify me? So here he is, two thoughts, crucify him, set free. So here he is, and he gets out, and he's got lots of things playing up in his mind, and he's walking to Pilate. He's got lots of things playing up in mind, and he stands before Pilate, and he turns around, and he sees this another man standing next to him, Jesus. And he's confused. And he looks in front of him and there's this big crowd cheering off for Barabbas. And he's like, why are they cheering off for me? I've done nothing good. All I've done is hurt people and I've robbed them and I've done so much wrong to them people, yet they are cheering off for me. And he's confused. And he looks around Jesus and Jesus looks at him and he's totally confused. Barabbas is confused. He don't know what's happening. And Pilate stands up, Pilate, and he says, who do you want me to set free? Jesus or Barabbas, the murderer, the liar, the thief? And the whole crowd shouting, set Barabbas free, set him free. And Barabbas all confused. It's like, set me free. Set me free. And the pilot looks at Jesus again. And he says, have you not got anything to say for yourself? Jesus stands up in silence. Don't even say a word. I've got nothing to say. And isn't that amazing? Jesus, before the story starts, right, here he is, Jesus. And the people are actually taking him to be crucified on the cross. And isn't that amazing? The whole thing is going smooth. And out of nowhere, Barabbas interrupts the whole story. He actually interrupts the narrator from actually writing the whole book. And here he is, standing before Pilate. And what happens after that? Barabbas is set free. Barabbas is set free. A liar, a thief, a murderer. And yet he is set free. And Jesus says nothing. Jesus says absolutely nothing. And the moral of, and the story is, it's not there where the whole story ends.
No.
It doesn't end there. Barabbas is set free, but it doesn't end there. There's a story after that that follows, which is not recorded in the Bible. And when you come to Christ, when I come to Christ, I was that Barabbas. I done nothing good. I done nothing good. All I done was, I lied to people, I cheated people, and I was selfish. I didn't care about people. Trust me, I didn't. I didn't care about people. I helped people and all that, but I was a selfish man. Everything I done out of selfish motives. What can I get out of this? What can I get out of that? What can I get out of this? That was the only reason I helped people. What am I getting out of this? I didn't care at all. And yet, when I first heard that Jesus took my sin upon himself, that shook me.
Yeah.
And that confused me like Barabbas. When Barabbas found out that Jesus was taking his place on that cross,
yeah,
that shook him, that transformed him. That changed his lifestyle. Think about everything, every single negative thought that he had when he was bound up in that prison cell. Think about it. What was he thinking when he was all chained up? What was he thinking when he was in that prison cell? No hope, no future. This is me. I'm done. It's over. I can never have a normal life. When I say normal life, that means having kids, having your family running, going to work and stuff like that. Barabbas, he's never had that because of the wrong choices that he made. But when he found out that Jesus took his place and when he saw that there was light at the end of the tunnel, something changed. The penny dropped. Don't say in the Bible, but we can just picture it, can't we? Barabbas, chains falling off his hands. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Think about the feeling that he had. He's dancing there. He's leaping with joy, saying, hallelujah, Jesus, that man, Jesus. I don't know much about him, but let me tell you that. He took my place.
Yeah.
That was his testimony. I don't know much about that man. I've never heard about that man, but one thing I know, he died for me. I don't know much about that man, but one thing I know,
amen,
he took my burden,
amen,
he took my sin, and he set me free. That's what he said. He set me free.
Amen.
Barabbas was set free because Jesus Christ took his place.
Yes, he did.
And we are set free because Jesus Christ took our place.
Jesus.
there's nothing good that we could have ever done that would have earned us this salvation. There's nothing you and I can do that can make us good man and good woman. There's nothing we can do. Why are we good? Because God is good.
Yes.
Why are we righteous? Because God is righteous.
Amen.
Why are we holy? Because God is holy.
Amen.
Why are we made perfect? Because God is perfect.
Amen.
There is nothing we do that makes us perfect or anything, but it's what He has done.
Amen.
On which we stand this very day. Is everyone with me?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And it's not only that, you know, the main thing, this is the bit that I wanted to share about today. And that is the bit that very challenged me. If you know the whole story of Genesis about Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve, they were running away from God. Who knows this story? Everyone knows this story? Everyone knows what I'm talking about? Genesis? Genesis chapter 3, the fall? So here we've got Adam and Eve. And they're in fellowship with God. They're walking with God in the Garden of Eden. And they actually, think about it, they're actually talking to God. They're having fellowship with God. They're having wonderful time with God. And next thing you know, they sin.
Yeah.
They eat from the very tree that God don't tell them to eat from.
Yeah.
And they eat it. And what happens? Their eyes are opened. And they start seeing that they were naked. So they start covering up themselves. And if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 9. Actually, we'll read from 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" It wasn't the sin that broke God's heart. It wasn't the sin that broke God's heart. It was us trying to run away from that fellowship with God that broke God's heart.
Yeah.
It was us placing our desires above God that broke God's heart.
Yeah.
It was us wanting to be more than God that broke God's heart.
Yeah.
And that is amazing. That is the very scripture that challenges me a lot whenever I read it.
Yeah.
Where are you? Where am I in my Christian walk with God? Where am I on my walk with the Lord? Where am I? And that is very beautiful scripture as well. If you read verse 8, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God." So God was actually calling them before we get to chapter verse 9. God keeps calling them, "Where are you?" He didn't even call them once saying, "Where are you?" He was actually calling them before that. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord." Why did they hide? Because they heard the sound of the Lord. Why did they hide? Because they thought that God wasn't wanting to do anything with them after that thing that they'd done. And it is the same that applies with us as well. Whenever we fall in our Christian walk, what do? We run away from God. What do? We hide away from God. God has called us to be a man and woman of conviction, not a man or woman of condemnation, condemning ourselves. Think about it. We would barely be able to come to church if we start condemning ourselves for every single wrong that we do. I'd be barely standing here this day if I start condemning myself for every wrong that I've done in my life. And here He is, God, calling His children, "Where are you? Where are you? Don't hide from me. Where are you? Come to me. Come to me." It says in the Word of God, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary, tired, and thirsty, and I will give you rest." It doesn't say, "Come to me, and I will judge you." It doesn't say, "Come to me, and I will punish you." It doesn't say, "Come to me, and I will reject you."
No.
Where in the Bible does it say, come to me and I will reject you? Never. Don't say anywhere. It says, come to me and I will give you rest. So wherever stage, whatever stage of life we are right now, go to him. Don't try to cover up the sin. Because you're going to kill yourself and I'm going to kill myself if I do that. Next thing you know, you'll be walking with a big cloud of condemnation over your head. And you'll be barely able to come to church. You'll be barely able to talk to your pastor or anything. Where are you? And that shows the grace of God as well. In verse 8 it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord, God could have easily went, you know what? If you're hiding from me, I don't want nothing to do with you. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He was patient with Adam and Eve. And he continued to seek them, saying, Adam, Eve, where are you? It wasn't one of them kind of, where are you? Come here. It wasn't that. It was, Adam and Eve, where are you? Come here, my sons and daughters. Let me examine you. Tell me what happened. God knew what had happened, but yet he was looking for honesty. And that's what God seeks from each one of us, honesty. When you go to God, God isn't interested in our fancy prayers, oh, thou God, blah, blah, blah. No, he's interested in honesty. He's looking for our honesty. God sees everything. God hears everything. God knows everything. He's looking for our honesty. He's waiting for us to come to him and tell him and explain everything to him. God is a loving God. It says in Psalms, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Our God is rich in love. And today, you know, I just want to encourage you, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, he's there. He's waiting there saying, where are you? Come to me. Come to me. Like Barabbas. God set Barabbas free. He took his sin upon himself to set Barabbas free. Didn't even say a word. He could have said, you know what, I've done nothing wrong. I'm this. He could have justified everything. But he didn't. He stood silent before Pilate. And he allowed Barabbas to walk free. Because he loved Barabbas. And he loves you and me as well. He loves you and me a lot, a lot, a lot. But you know, his love is unconditional love. There's nothing you and me can do to make him love us more. He just loves us. He just loves us. But the thing is, do we love him? Do we love him? That's where it comes to. He loves us. And most of the time we pray, God, this. He loves you. But you've got your part to play on it. Devotion. Do you love him? If you love him, you will seek his word. Nobody has to tell you, read. You will read the word when you love him, because you will be hungry, because you will be wanting to know Lord more and more. And if you love the Lord, Andrew won't have to tell you, come on, let's worship. No, if you love God, you will worship, because it's you and God. That's what it's all about. You don't come to church because you have to. You come to church because you want to, don't you? I come to church because I want to, and I'm speaking this from my heart. I'm always excited when I come to church. I can't wait to come to church. I can't. Yeah, on my weekdays, I'm like, I want to do this at church. I want to do this. I look forward to church every week. Church is every day for me, really. And that's where we should be as well. You know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we should be in communion with God, in fellowship with God, 24/7. 24/7, you know, every day, every hour. Keep Jesus the very center in your life, and everything will follow. And that's what God's encouraging us today, you know. Come to him. Be honest with him. Be honest to him. He's not looking for any pretense. He's just looking for you. Like he was looking for Adam and Eve when they were hiding for God. He just wanted Adam and Eve back. And he just wants us back. You know, and let's be blessed and let's have a great week. And it's good to be here. I'll be glad to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Father God, I thank you that your love is an awesome love, Father Lord Jesus, and amazing love as well, Father Lord. I thank you that you never leave us nor you forsake us, Father Lord. And it just amazes me every time, Father Lord, how your love never fails and how your love follows us every time, Father Lord. God, and we want to know you more, Father Lord. And we want to be man or woman of God, Father Lord, who stands on the truth and nothing else. And God, I pray, Father Lord, as we make us our approach towards you every day, Father, I just pray, Father Lord, that you fill us more, Father Lord, and make us more and more like you, God. God, I thank you for each one of the members of the church in here right now, Father Lord. I pray and I thank you, Father Lord Jesus, for the wonderful work that you're doing in their lives, Father Lord. I pray that you continue, Father Lord, to do what you've already started in their lives, Father Lord. And I just thank you for everything. I thank you for this day as well. And I thank you for your presence in this place right now, Father. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God we have a God who's continually looking for us and searching for us, and he loves us. He's you know, Jesus said, God, you know, he said, God is love. And God's love is constantly looking and reaching out to each and every one of us. And it was love that held him to that cross. It was love that kept his mouth closed, because he could see you down the corridors of time. He could see you sat here. And he knows your name. Hallelujah. And we can give him praise for that. You know, it seems difficult to comprehend that even God now knew you'd be sat where you sat. That even you that have come from Nepal will be now living in England. God knew it. And God begins to prepare things along the way and makes things ready. And suddenly we meet each other. Amen. Two different continents. Amen. Two different nations. Yes. Suddenly, we just come together. Amen. And be brothers and sisters. Yes. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And that's because of the love of God. Jesus. For you. And for me, and for you, and for you, the love of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. God is so good to us. We're going to gather around the Lord's table, and we're going to break bread together. This is the love feast. Jesus gave everything because he loved you and me. He gave everything that you might receive his goodness. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, you're welcome at the table of the Lord. It is his love feast for you and for me. And he said, do this. As often you do it in remembrance of him. What sort of memories do you have of Jesus? He's my Savior. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. He's my provider. He's the God of peace. Hallelujah. That's who Jesus is. And as we come together and celebrate together, we celebrate some of those things and many, many, many more. He's the lily of the valley. He's a bright and morning star. Hallelujah. He's the rose of Sharon. Glory to God. He's the lover of my soul. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he shall break every chain. Amen. Praise his name.